Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Have I got a treat? Well, I don't know if it's a treat. We'll find out after whether it's a treat. You know, sometimes when preaching goes past preaching and begins to sound and seem a little bit more like meddling. No? Okay, I'm hoping that is not the case. But sometimes there are things that God puts in place that we don't like to talk about. What we call them is the elephant room. So is anybody going to talk about the elephant in the room? Or 800-pound gorillas. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what I will call 800-pound gorillas. They're those things that are there. I think that almost all of us recognizes them, but almost all the time we try to avoid them or refuse to talk about some of the issues. And when you don't talk about the issues, all of a sudden you fail to become relevant. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to try and challenge you. I want to challenge ourselves and take a look, an internal look at ourselves. And for the inline or the in-person small groups, they're going to be reviewing these toppies, these 800-pound gorillas. And let me tell you, folks, there are a lot of them. There's a lot of 800-pound gorillas in our churches today. And so hey, what causes an 800-pound gorilla? Well, sometimes it is the fact that we are embarrassed to talk about it. We don't like to talk about it. It brings about hurtful feelings. It brings about embarrassing feelings. And we just say, I don't know if I... It's easier to speak on kindness, right? Or what happens is there's no easy answer to it. It's controversial. I think today's would be one of those controversial ones. Or sometimes we're just absolutely oblivious. We don't even realize it. We just kind of go along our merry way. But what I want to do is I don't want to give you my opinion. What I do want to do is I want to point you to the Word of God, and I want to point you to the cross. Because the Word of God, there is authority, and in the cross, there is the answer, and that's what we need. With all the things that are taking place, we really need to be focused on what God is wanting to say to us today. Amen? So I got a video. It's called I'm Exhausted, and I don't know how you're going to take it. But I think it is something that will actually start the conversation. It's called I'm Exhausted.
Truth is, I feel like I'm running out of gas. I know Jesus got me. He's held black and brown communities of color together for centuries through his promises. He won't stop now. But I'm exhausted, man. I'm exhausted because people who look like me get lynched in broad daylight. That could have been me. I'm exhausted because of the white parents who told their daughters that they could find those same good qualities in a white guy. I'm exhausted because some of the white people who have helped me out over the years have used that help as a get-out-of-jail-free card for their own racism. I'm exhausted because of the racial profiling, the assumptions, and the degrading and systemic racism that creates an environment for white people to hate people of color. So where do we go from here? Search your own heart first. Repent of your own racism and your silence towards this. Lament that this is what black and brown people have to deal with. Apologize to the people of color over the years who you have hurt with your racism or silence. Fix your own house. And the friends and family around you who are racist, call them out. Call them to repentance. Look out for people of color. Listen to them. Take a stand. The more people who do this, the better the world will be. That's all I got right now.
Are we racist? That's a good question. Can I just have a show of hand? How many racists do we have out there? None? Okay, well, maybe I should talk about something else. Because really, if I do a poll, we talk about it, and I've talked to a number of people, just ask the question. You know, I didn't have one person who said I'm racist. But I had a bit of a response, and it says, I don't really consider myself racist, but it appears that we have a bit of a problem with our system. And so that is perhaps where we start the conversation. To what extent are we racist? And with the incidents which happened with George Floyd, as everyone was appalled at what had taken place in his life, the exposure of the fact that with the COVID pandemic, perhaps there's a pandemic of racism that has been around for centuries and centuries. And we begin to hear terms like systemic racist and microaggression and implied bias, and it begins to put other things on the table. For those of you who don't know, and if you don't have Right Now Media, you can get Right Now Media after the service today. Just get me your email and I can invite you to it. It is like an online library of Bible studies and children's ministries and a whole bunch of great stuff. But on that, there's a fellow named Phil Vischer. Phil Vischer, for those of you who don't know, is the creator of VeggieTales. So as you listen to Phil Vischer speak, you say, hey, he sounds a lot like Bob the Tomato, because he is Bob the Tomato. But he does a segment on race in America, and it is a very good one. And so if you have Right Now Media, that is perhaps one to look at. And if not, then come and talk to me, and I can get you set up with Right Now Media. The church has a subscription, and it is free for you. How do I keep within the biblical limit? Not telling you about what my opinion is, and I've never really thought about racism and whether I was racist until I saw this exercise, and they had about 15 people stand across a stage or whatever, and they were shoulder to shoulder, and what they did is they had these people who were of different origins, they were of different ethnic groups, they were of different genders, they were a dispersed group. And they began to ask questions, and what they did was they said, okay, step backwards, take one step backwards if there was ever a racial slur made towards you. Take a step back if you ever lost a job opportunity because of your race. Take a step back if people avoided you, walked across the other side of the street if they saw you walking in on the one side of the street. Take a step back if there's a joke that made you feel uncomfortable. Take a step back if you were accused of a crime that was only solely due to the fact that they thought you were from a different ethnicity. Take a step back if you're treated differently in a restaurant with less preferential treatment, if you've ever been treated poorly in any way. And so after all of these questions, you just saw a dispersity of people that were way back. And it seemed to me that most of the white people seemed to be at the front of the line. And I began to realize that I have never, ever been treated poorly because I am white. That I have never, ever been pulled over in a traffic violation because I am white. It's often been because my wife was speeding. Well, no, wasn't it? No one has stopped from getting into the elevator because I was white. All of a sudden, I began to realize that, in fact, there is a problem. And a lot of times what we will say as Canadians is, well, it's an American problem. It's those Americans. You know, the railroad, the Underground Railroad, it came to Canada to freedom from racism. And so we're okay here, aren't we? Then we stop and take a look at how perhaps we've treated our native populations and we've treated other people, and we have to admit, hey, there is racism. It is alive and well in Canada, and it is alive and well in our churches, dare I say. We begin to ask ourselves, what do we do about it? And so the first thing I do, is I look at perhaps the most popular command, the Great Commandment is what it's called in the book of Matthew, chapter 27 to 34. And for those of you who have been Christian for any length of time, you have read this passage of Scripture. It is a staple. It is a foundational Scripture for us as Christians. It is the thing that Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Second is like it. It is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Wow. You mean I need to love God and I need to love my neighbor? And if there's anything that solves the racist question, it is the Great Commandment. It probably solves a lot of our questions. But when it comes down to it, there's no loopholes. There's no other way to look at it. There's no exceptions. I got to love the other person. So what does that look like? What extent do I have to go to reveal that, to have that in my life? And at that point, I kind of said it in the first service. At that point, the revelation of this passage comes clear to me. That the first part that Jesus talks about, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's an organic thing, isn't it? That's something that I naturally do. Well, how can I not love God? Look what he did. He created me, died for me. He's died. God is love. God, I love you. It's so natural. It's so natural. I do it easily. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not so organic. Something that's pretty hard. And there is the challenge that we have as the body of Christ. There is the Great Commission, and in the Great Commission, we hand our racism because we go to all nations and we preach the gospel. But the question is not how do I love my neighbor? The question is how do I love my black neighbor? How do I love my native neighbor? How do I love my Hispanic neighbor, my Korean neighbor, my Iranian neighbor, my Somalian leader, my neighbor from India, from China, my Caribbean neighbor? How do I unmarginalize the marginalized? How do I purposefully combat racism that interweaves itself in and through our society and in our church? When I begin to talk about racism, all these things scatter, and as I pray over this and say, God, what do I do? How do I somehow give something from the Word of God that will give us some hope and some light in this whole process? I become realistic of one thing, that love is certainly one of those popular words that we use, but there are two strong, big Christian terms that we use all the time. That when you talk about racism, you need to talk about justice and you need to talk about unity. And those are kind of unbudging words, aren't they? Unity and justice. That they're not gray, they are black and white. Excuse the pun. Really. We begin to ask ourselves, how do I make it right? Well, I need to acknowledge the fact that it actually does exist. I need to acknowledge its presence. I need to acknowledge the fact that there's pain involved, years of pain, that there is a portion that I have been involved in, whether I have been purposefully or have been inadvertently, by my silence, being part of it. The fact that maybe there is a plan, that there should be something that's in place, that I need to purposefully deal with it and acknowledge the fact that there's going to be problems, that it's a black... Back to the blackboard times, that there's going to be times where you're going to have to continually reconsider and do things to somehow fix this whole thing. Because repentance is not an acknowledgement of sin. It's an acknowledgement of sin and then turning the road and going back to make it right, to do whatever you can. That's basically what repentance is. And so if you think that I am going to solve centuries of racism in a 15-minute message, you're crazy. I need at least 20 minutes, folks. Let's go. Okay, I got a better laugh in the second service than the first, so that makes me feel a little bit better. It's not something that you can use polysporin. You need the penicillin of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to begin to move. And I believe that there's a huge opportunity for the church who is willing to be humble enough to actually do something about racism in the church. And so as our faith leaks into the streets, what do as a church? How do we respond as a church? How do we act out and make a difference that will somehow involve and minister to a lost world? Well, what I have done, if you can give me a few minutes, I wanted to talk about what I will call the four transitions or four doors of racism that we need to go through. Now, you think, well, what do you mean by a door? Well, a door is something that you have to go through. A door is something that you have to open, explore, to be able to do it. And here's the thing. It will take an effort to be able to do this. It's not just doors that you say, well, there's a door. No, it's talking about things that you will need to go through, transitions that you will have to make eventually and slowly for God to move in this particular area. So the first one is what I will call the fact that we need to welcome each other. It would be what I would call the courtesy of hospitality. That's door number one. Now, you'll read in 1 Peter a statement that he says. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, he goes, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, why does Peter say without grumbling? Obviously, there were grumblings going on. People knew that the culture said that you had to be hospitable, but he's saying, no, you don't be hospitable because it's the culture. You become hospitable because it's God's will. It's because something that God calls you to do, to make a difference in a person's life. So you welcome them. You welcome them into your church. You welcome into your lives, into your culture. You involve them. Racism, solving racism isn't a matter of walking across the world. It is an issue of walking across the lobby, taking a chance, exposing yourself a little bit, being a little bit vulnerable, to welcome into our cause, that we have a vision to be the light, the love, the life, the link, to share our values. We have a mission. We welcome you to that. We welcome you into our turmoil. Not we welcome you to our perfect church, because that would be a lie, would it not? You ever gone into a person's house and realized that they had been cleaning all day and they have white couches? Like, what's with that? White couches? Nobody has white couches. White couches get stained. That's why couches are a different color, because there are stains. There are stains in our lives. And the thing is, we're looking for something authentic, not perfect. There is pressure behind perfection, and we relate to each other through our imperfection. We don't relate to each other through our perfection. We realize that we are not the end-all and be-all, that we don't have everything together. Let me remind you, the New Testament church was not perfect. The New Testament church was raw. That would be a good word to use for the New Testament church. They got saved on the day of Pentecost. Many of them stayed there. They didn't even go back home. Many of them were visiting. It was the day of Pentecost. Many of them stayed there. All of a sudden, they had to shack up with a whole bunch of other people. That was not comfortable. And then people weren't ministered to. People were lying to the Holy Spirit. There was lack of unity. There was doctrinal error and everything that had to go through. It wasn't perfect. To welcome people into your imperfection is an important thing. To welcome them into your uniqueness, because when you welcome their uniqueness, they will welcome ours. So when I'm invited to a house, let's talk about this. When I'm invited to a house, it really doesn't become a visit until all of a sudden the superficial formalities are gone and you begin to see what's really going on in the house, right? You're sitting there, everything is nice, you're talking about nice things, and all of a sudden the baby comes out with the diaper in the hand and you're scared that it's going to get all over the carpet, and then Johnny sits there and yells that Sally has poked him in the eye, and you say, well, why did Sally poke you in the eye? I mean, he says, well, because I flushed her Barbie down the toilet, and as that happens, then everything boils over, and you begin to say, finally somebody like me. Because is that not our lives as well? We need to welcome people into our lives, to what is really happening. The first door, the courtesy of hospitality. That's the first one. It's the important one. It's the one that starts things off. There's a second door. Second door is what I say we worship with each other. And obviously, worship is more than a song, but it's communion in Christ. It is the fact that we share a faith together based on the death and resurrection of a God who loved us. Paul talks about this in Scripture. Paul speaks pretty deeply about this whole aspect of racism and what it means to be in Christ. He says it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and then he kind of says it again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 26, it says this, so in Christ you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, For you're all one in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Basically, what he's saying is that we are all the same. We can't differentiate and say one is at a higher degree than another. But when he goes to Colossians in the church of Colossae, he says it a little bit different. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, "For there's neither Jew nor Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Well, that's a little bit different, don't you think? They don't even mention male and female, but they mention barbarian and Scythian. Now, the issue that was happening in Galatia may have been gender related, but the issue that was happening in Colossae perhaps and more than likely was race related, stereotype race related in general. You normally think, well, Jew, Greek, uncircumcised, circumcised, free, slave, they're kind of opposites. So therefore, you would think barbarian. We all know what a barbarian is. Scythian. Not so. That's not the case. If you study the lives of the Scythians, and I did a little bit this week, Scythians were barbarians on steroids. Basically, that's what they were. They were not nice people. They were savage people. They were uncouth people. They were the worst people that you could come up against. They are known for the fact that they basically did not put any water in their wine. They just drank it just straight up. Not only that, they were amongst the first people who used the hemp seed or the marijuana seed, heated up the building, and they were marijuana addicts. They were headhunters. It is said in a number of the writings that a number of Scythians would scalp their enemies and use their scalp as a napkin. Gross. These are the people you're talking about? Excuse me, Paul, do you know exactly what a Scythian is? It's a terrible person. You know Scythian. You want to say fighting words to someone at that time, you just call them a Scythian. You could even call them a barbarian. I think barbarian was still a pretty harsh word. If you wanted to go even a degree lower, and this is what Paul is doing. He's going a degree lower, talking about the stereotype of that particular individual. God still loved them. God still died for them. God has allowed them to be part of a plan. God died for their sins. And so we don't have an excuse. Well, you know this race. You know what they're like. Well, no. I think that God died for them just as much as he died for you and for me. You ever wonder why Jonah hated the Ninevites? You ever wonder why he goes in the opposite direction? The Ninevites were not very good people. The Ninevites probably killed a number of his family. But for some reason, God in his grace seeks out every single nation, every single tribe. One thing, if you give me a minute there, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 is an incredible passage of scripture, I think. It is a time when the Antioch church is commissioning Paul and Barnabas to go out on a missionary journey. And so what they do is they get the teachers and they get the prophets together to pray over them. And this is what it says. It says, "Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, that doesn't really seem to mean anything until all of a sudden you realize when it talks about Simeon the Niger. Niger, interpreted, was black. The truth probably is that this individual, Simeon, was a transplanted believer who came from South Africa into the Antioch church and was holding a leadership position. That Paul didn't care what a person's skin color was. The New Testament church, that really wasn't the issue. Maybe in some respects, but not. If one has to do with the courtesy of hospitality, communion in Christ is the second door that we have to go through. The fact that we have a commonness in the fact that Jesus died for all of us. Third door is that we need to work with each other. If the second door is communion in Christ, the third one is connection in our mandate. That God has called us all to do the same thing. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he starts off by saying this, just as one body, though one, there's many parts, but all is many parts from one body. So it is with Christ. In verse 27, he goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So there's issues of gifting that are there, but there's also issues of the fact that you can see the racial aspect of things, that God is wanting to use the whole body of Christ, was wanting to somehow minister deeply in the job of making disciples, of reaching people, of using our gifts, of leadership, of implementing spiritual gifts. If you're here and you're from Nigeria, your goal is not just to reach Nigerian people, but to reach all people. If you're here and you're from El Salvador, your gifting and your ministry is not just to reach El Salvadorian people, but to reach all people. You may have a burden towards one thing or another. I know my father-in-law was a businessman, had a burden for other businessmen to know Jesus. But his calling was not to reach businessmen. His calling ultimately is to reach all people, to somehow make a difference. And if we don't give them a chance to win, they will never, ever buy in. We need to hand ownership over. You see, when the Bible says that the harvest is white, says the fields are white unto harvest, it's not talking about Caucasian people. It's not. It's talking about all people. That God has called us to reach all people. And to do that requires change. It requires us handing over some of our ownership. It requires us to perhaps do things different than the way we did before. I believe in the next few years, the church is going to be under great, huge challenge. And if we can give up control, if we can allow the Holy Spirit to move, I think that there will be great dividends that God will put upon our lives to minister deeply in our midst. You take a look. Talk to your children and say, what is your classroom composed of? What percentage is white? What percentage is dark? What percentage is multicultural? They will tell you that a large majority of them are multicultural. It's already here. I'm not advocating or saying something was, well, in the next few years, this is what's going to be taking place. I'm saying it is here now. There has to be an openness for God to move in every single person's life, and that will require me to be able to welcome them in the mission field to work together. The last door. We welcome them, we worship with them, we work with them, and we walk with each other. Fourth door is an important one. It's commingling of hearts. It is that time where we allow our lives to be absorbed into the lives of other people. We go from letting them into our church to letting them into our home and to letting them into my heart. And if you're here and you're the minority, it applies to you as well in the other direction, because racism is a two-way street, isn't it? And what happens is we need to begin to embrace the uniqueness which is on both sides, because something which is unique to you is not necessarily unique. It's the fact that it is unique to you. And so we come to a crossroads, folks. If you've ever, and I mentioned this in the first service, I wasn't too sure if I hit the bell with this. Perhaps in the second service I will. Have you ever been or know of people who have lived in a community for 30 years? They moved there when they were 20 years old, they're 50 years old now, and then some type of crisis comes up, and someone who was born in the town says, listen, you're just an outsider. An outsider? I've been there for 30 years. At what point do I come inside? At what point am I included in this group? Well, never, because you never were born here. Doesn't that frustrate you? That would frustrate me. Could it be true that that same spirit resides in the church? And I'll tell you this. I believe that that spirit is released the moment you say yes to Jesus. The moment you come to the cross. Because when you come to the cross, you say, okay, God, I no longer have ownership, whether it's my life or whether it's my ministry or whether it is my church. What I need is for you to come in, and I need for you to allow me to use my gifts. But at the same time, there's a whole bunch of other things, entities. Folks, there's another bunch of entities which will be coming into our church, and we will either reject them or we will welcome them with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. But is it the will of God? Is this what God is wanting to do, to minister, to eliminate, to break down walls? If you read Psalm chapter 133, where it says, blessed is it when brother and sister dwells together in unity. We've always kind of thought of that as a church full of white people that are not getting along, and then they do get along. Perhaps there's something deeper. Perhaps there's some type of a racial, ethnic unity. Satan will always work in the area where the greatest threat is posed. And he works in that area because the most damage to him is in that area. So why is it that Satan has been working for generations and for centuries on this racism issue? Because if all of a sudden the church woke up, if all of a sudden the church was able to do something about it, I think the power would be limitless. Now, it's true. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Ephesians 2, verses 14 says, he is our peace who has broken down both groups and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. God, tear down the dividing wall of hostility. Just as you get yourself prepared for communion, I always try and find something unique as I'm speaking, something to put in our backyard, so to speak. And I came across an article which was entitled, the cure for racism is cancer. All of a sudden you see that, you begin to read. That's kind of an interesting topic. But it was a story of an individual who talks about his recovery from cancer. He talks about the fact that his doctor had said that this was happening, gave him a manila envelope full of tests to talk to the specialist, to go to this specialized clinic. And he said, little did I know, as I walk into this clinic, I become part of this terrible subculture, this wonderful subculture, which is called cancer victims. And as he began to walk through the halls, and he had to go to from one office to another, from one room, from one examination to another, he began to realize that everyone who had cancer was not just a white male, but they came from different cultures, and they came from different backgrounds, and they came from different professions, and there was no kind of division in any particular way. There was no cancer had no preference of the people. And he said, all of a sudden, there's a bunch of different people, different nationalities fighting the same fight. And he said, not only that, I began to look around, and I began to realize that the people who were helping me were of different color, that the doctors that were there were from a different country, and they worked tirelessly for my wellness. And he says, all of a sudden, I began to realize that all these things that I had in my head about racism fell when I was in the crisis of cancer. When all of a sudden there's a threat to your life, all of a sudden the most important things become the most important things. And I read that, and it was a real eye-opening article that I kind of understood what he was trying to say. But then I began to ask myself, if the threat to life brings about unity and freedom from racism, why can't the thrill of life in Christ do the exact same thing? The fact that we all have a place called heaven, and by one man all nations are created, that God has called us to make sure that everybody is at the party. Does that make sense? For those of you parents, or maybe I'm an older parent, remember Monsters Incorporated? The Disney movie, Monsters, Inc.? It was about the fact that these monsters would have to go into kids' bedrooms and scare them to get whatever power they needed to heat their homes or whatever. Then all of a sudden they realized you didn't have to scare them. You just had to make them laugh and you got more power. Kind of thinking somewhat the same way. If all of a sudden my life was threatened as a result, I abandoned my thoughts of racism. Why is it not even more that somehow, some way, the fact that there's life in Christ, a God who died for my sins, not only that, promised me eternity if I hand my life over to Him. Oh, I don't care what you are. I don't care. I don't care if you're Chinese. I don't care if you're from Somalia. I don't care if you're from whatever case. You are called by God. And God, let me go through whatever door is necessary to see your kingdom go forward. Amen. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak deeply into each and every heart, each and every life. Lord, I pray your blessing on every single family that is here. God, I pray that you will challenge us, Father, to go deeper with you in every single way, in every single place, God, that we minister, whether it's in the home, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, whatever the case may be, Father, we want our light to shine for you. So, Lord, we go, Father, with your challenge, God, to be more like you. Bless us, bless our day, Lord. As fusion takes place tonight, I pray for the presence of God to move in the worship and in the word and everything, Lord, that we do. May you be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And hopefully we will see you tonight at Fusion. If there's anyone who's here who is in need of prayer or anything, hey, take a few minutes. Come on up to the front. We'll pray for you from a distance. We'll do everything we can to be socially distant. But we don't want you to leave here if you need ministry. And so God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.